If you have a Bible this evening, we open it in Acts, in the book of Acts, in the chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to commence our reading at the verse 22 of the chapter. Acts 16 and verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Amen. And may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. It is that question which is asked in the verse number 30. Whenever the Philippian jailer brings them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? A young boy once climbed a tree, believing that he was big and strong and able to do it. His father had warned him against climbing. His father had told him, "Look, you're too small, you're too young, you can't climb that tree, you're not going to be able to do it." And as a young boy ignored his father, he began to climb. He came to a certain branch and he reached out for the next branch up, and his foot slipped and he grabbed the branch, and there he was hanging from the branch. He couldn't find the branch below to put his foot back on, and he's literally hanging by two arms and he can't do anything to help himself. He's not strong enough to pull himself up to the branch, and he's not tall enough to reach down to the next one. He starts to cry out. His father, seeing what has happened and hearing the cries for help, he came. His father stood below him with the arms outstretched, and he said to him, "Son, all you have to do is simply let go and trust me. Trust me that I will catch you." The young boy is literally hanging. He goes, "Dad, Dad, please help me." And the father keeps saying, "Son, just let go. Trust me. Put your trust on me that I'll catch you and not let you fall." Now we come tonight to one of the most well-known historical accounts in the New Testament. Paul and Silas, along with Dr. Luke and a young man by the name of Timothy, had come to the city of Philippi. They had come to that city. They had met with the believers down at the riverside. They had the opportunity to speak. The Lord had saved Lydia, who was a seller of purple. But the Lord then didn't stop there. One soul was not all that was going to be saved in that city. For there was a lady who was demon-possessed, was also saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer was she under that spirit of divination. Now she's under the Spirit of God. In those opening verses in Acts 16, you see time and again the blessing, the power, and the movement of Almighty God. But always remember, Christian, that when there is a move of God, there will always be a counter move of the devil. He will never just sit back and let people come to Christ. The devil does not just take a week off. I'm very conscious of that. Every time that there's a gospel mission, and even this mission, you can guarantee the best attender at this mission, the one who has been at that door every night, ready to get in, is the devil. Every single night. Because the devil longs to get into these meetings, and the devil longs to stop unsaved people from coming to Christ. He longs to have that little word in their ear, you don't need to be saved, you don't need to be saved yet. You don't need the gospel. You're good enough. And there in the city of Philippi, Paul and Silas were arrested simply for helping people. That woman who had been demon-possessed, now the men that had profited off her works were now out of money, and so they arrested these men, Paul and Silas. They're brought to the magistrates. And Paul and Silas, they're accused, they're adjudged, and then they're assaulted. Their backs are opened with the whip. Then they're imprisoned for the night. But you see, that night events would take place. Circumstances would change. A question would be asked. And precious souls would be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Three things I want to leave with you this evening. I want you to see, firstly, the verses 23 and 24, the setting for the question. The setting for the question. It says in those verses, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Everything that happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi was perfectly planned. From the moment they entered into that city, to coming into contact with the believers, to coming into contact with Lydia, and that woman that was demon-possessed, to being brought before the magistrates and cast into prison, everything was perfectly planned. But not by God, or not by man, but by God. We can say with Joseph in the Old Testament, these men meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Paul and Silas were taken to prison. They're handed over to that prison officer who there, and having received these men, having received the order, keep these men safe, don't let them escape, put them into prison. The instructions are given. He then puts them into solitary confinement. That's what the inner prison is. He didn't just leave them out with the ordinary prisoners. He took them that step further in. And then solitary confinement's not enough. He then puts them down in the ground with their backs open and all of the blood pouring out of their backs. He then puts them into chains. Their feet then can't move. Their arms are chained. That meant a whole night in that dirty, dark cell with their backs are aching and all of the animals about and all of that ache and the itch and everything else is that body in the back was starting to congeal and all of the rest of it that goes along with those cuts. They literally couldn't move. They couldn't scratch and they couldn't rub. They couldn't do anything to help themselves. What a place to be. There's sadly many people, including Christians, if they were treated in this fashion, would be very upset, very angry, feeling very sorry for themselves. I'm sure you've heard the answer before when you meet someone that's going through great trials. You ask them how they are, and the answer will come back, well, not bad under the circumstances. Well, you see, the truth is that a Christian ought not to be under the circumstances, but rather seek to be above them. You see, that's what Paul and Silas were doing. They weren't simply lying in that prison cell feeling sorry for themselves, complaining about how unfair the treatment was and how unfair it was that their backs were opened and they're cast into this inner cell. Because verse 25 tells us, in the dead of the night in that dirty, dark and damp prison, with all of that pain and discomfort against them, it tells us that they prayed and they sang. In Psalm 34 in the verse 1, it tells us, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That all times means even in the bad times. Even in the hard times. Even in those times whenever we are being picked on and whenever we're being persecuted and whenever things are going against us, yet the blessing, the praise must still come. C.H. Spurgeon said this, anyone can sing in the day, but a skillful singer is one who can play of light. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not the power of man. Paul and Silas never doubted or questioned the Lord. They loved their Savior. They trusted Him completely. And here they were in that inner prison, in that solitary confinement, with their arms and their legs chained. And all of that agony and all of that pain even upon their body, and yet they're praying unto the Lord. And they're singing unto the Lord. And I'm sure all of the prisoners, even in their other cells that night, they're wondering what on earth is going on next door. How could anybody be happy in prison? How can anyone have any joy of being found in this place? What kind of men are they? You see, Paul and Silas weren't in solitary confinement alone. Christ was with them. See, that's the joy for the Christian. No matter where a Christian goes, no matter what trial or circumstance they find themselves in, the Lord never leaves them. Doesn't matter how deep and dark a valley you find yourself in, whenever you have Christ, you have everything because He's right there with you. And as they're singing, Christ sends an earthquake. You know, there was a miracle in that earthquake. The doors opened. The whole building shook from the foundations, but yet not one wall fell down. The earthquake was such a size, the foundations, the whole building is rocking. And every door opens, but not one brick falls out of the wall. Not one piece of roof or ceiling came down. God controlled it all. It tells us all of the fetters, all of the bands were loosed. And there's another miracle. Not one prisoner left. What prison have you ever heard of where if the doors are open and everyone can walk out, why would anybody stay? Most prisoners over the years have, even when the doors have been shut, have tried to escape. But yet here in the city of Philippi, in that jail, the earthquake happens, the bands are all loosed. Nobody leaves. The prison guard awakes out of his sleep. Not only is the building shaken to its core, but so is the prison guard. He's shaken to the very core of his life. He sees the open doors. He believes they're all gone. And he knows the punishment for losing his prisoners is death. That's what was facing him whenever he went and got the magistrates. If he came and told them, by the way, all of the prisoners escaped in the night, he was going to be killed. So he pulls out his sword. He's in that dark place, literally a dark place. But he's in a dark place mentally. He's in a dark place spiritually. He wants to kill himself. He thinks to himself, I'm not going to continue. I'm going to finish it now. You know, maybe I'm talking to one tonight who has had suicidal thoughts. Maybe I'm talking to one tonight who has even attempted to take their own life. You know, there are many different reasons why people either commit suicide or attempt it. Many of those reasons are actually found in this Philippian jailer. One reason for suicide is no hope. But Psalm 33 in the verse 22 tells us, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Maybe you look around at your life and you're thinking to yourself, I have no hope of getting out of the current situation I am in. Maybe it's due to finances and you're in such deep poverty and you're in such despair with the financial situation and you're thinking there's no way I can get out of this debt. I'll just finish it. But yet, my friend, tonight there's hope to be found in Christ. Another reason for suicide is loneliness. People today have believe they've no friends. No one cares about them. No one wants anything to do with them. But yet Proverbs 18 in the verse 24 tells us there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name is Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a loss of job. You get laid off from work and you think to yourself, my mortgage, how am I going to pay that? I have these debts and all of this different things and they're going to take my house, they're going to take my car. How can I provide for my family? And the stress and the pressure just comes in upon a person and they think, that's it, I'm going to finish it. But yet Psalm 138, the verse 8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Maybe people, the reason for suicide is because people turn against you. I think it's so sad whenever you hear of the young people and the bullying through the internet. Young people across even our own nation have committed suicide because of the spiteful attacks that they've received online. I want to tell you tonight, there's security to be found in Christ. Psalm 46 in the verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. My friend, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever dark place you find yourself in, there is light in Christ. There is hope in Christ. There is a friend to be found in Christ. And Paul, sitting there in his cell that night, as he sat there in that inner cell, in that solitary confinement, he heard just outside the door, he heard the rattle as the sword came out of the sheath. And he knew exactly what the Philippian jailer was about to do. He knew exactly that the Philippian jailer had that sword and had the point of it ready to go into himself. And Paul could have stayed quiet. Paul could have sat back and just went, right, I'll just sit quietly. And once he's fallen, and once we hear the sound of that body falling to the ground, then we know we can get out. But you see, Paul's concern wasn't for his own freedom. Paul's concern was for the soul of the Philippian jailer. My friend, that's our concern tonight. Our concern is for your soul. That's why these meetings have been convened over these last 2 weeks. That's why night by night we have come and we have sought to preach and to present Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we're concerned for your soul. As the children sing, you have a soul to be saved. Oh, may this truth be engraved on your mind and your heart while you're young. For how awful the cost of your soul should be lost. And in hell if you die as you are. The setting for the question. Then secondly, the verses 29 and 30, I want you to see the searching in the question. The searching in the question. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. See there, whenever Paul had heard that rattle of the sword coming out of the sheath, he had cried out with those words, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Don't kill yourself." You know, people say that in that moment when your life is in great danger, or you think you're about to die, that supposedly your life will flash before your eyes. I've never been in that situation, so I don't know. But if it's true, in that moment, as the jailer stood with that sword ready to go into himself, he saw his own life. What would he have seen? He would have saw a life of sin. From his earliest moments right up until that very point, time after time, what was it throughout his life? It was a life of wickedness. It was a life of sin. He had sinned against God continuously. And there, in that moment, with that sword even right there, ready to go in, the Spirit of God revealed it to him. If you die now, you're heading to hell. If you plunge that sword into yourself right now, you're going to be lost forever. Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." In the verse 29, it tells us that the Philippian jailer, when he heard that, he called for a light. See, that's significant. You see, without a light, the jailer could have crawled into any cell. With all of those walls being shaken and all of the darkness in that place, he literally could have ended up in any of the cells. What good would any other jailer have, or any other prisoner have been to him? He needed to go to Paul. My friend, you need the light in your life this evening. The light is the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious word. It's the scriptures. They lead us and they guide us to Christ. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." In other words, whenever you're in the book, whenever you have the scriptures of Jesus Christ before you, and whenever you seek your guidance and your leading from the scriptures, it means that light is shining, that you're not going to trip. That you're not going to fall, that you're going to know where to go and how to go there. Romans 10, verse 17, it tells us faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. See, if you don't have the scriptures, then you will not see. If you don't have the scriptures, you will not know anything about Christ. For it's in this book that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to us. It's in this book, right from the very first book, the book of Genesis. There you have the love of God revealed to us in Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, but yet there was a promise given already. And the plan of redemption was already there. Christ Jesus would come into this world and would die upon a cross and save sinners. You see, if the jailer remained in darkness, he was blind. He would have remained in that dark. No, too many today are not going to the scriptures for answers or for help. Too many today, even in our own land, our own community, with all of the mess that is found in our land and all of the social mess that we find ourselves in. And yet men and women today don't turn to this book. They turn away from it. They'll turn to false gods. They'll turn to false religions. They'll look to anyone. They'll look to anything else apart from Jesus Christ. Matthew 15 and the verse 14 tells us, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. See, if you don't have the light, you're just stumbling around in darkness. My friend, if you reject or ignore the scriptures of truth, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, what light is there? The simple answer is, there's none. The jailer, he gets the light, he runs in. He comes in fear and trembling and he falls at their feet. Look at the words which he says. He brought them out. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That word, "sirs," is interesting. Because in the original Greek, which the Bible was written in, the New Testament was written in, this word is kurios. It is the same word as you find in the verse 31 for Lord. So what this man actually brought them out, and he bowed before them and he says to them, "Lords, what must I do to be saved?" Because he realized and he thought to himself, these men are the way of salvation. These men caused this earthquake. These men shook these walls and shook the doors and shook the bands from off their wrists. These men must be capable of saving me. Surely, two normal human beings can't save anyone. But yet, why is it today that so many put their faith and confidence in a church or a minister or a priest? Why, when you ask someone today, are they saved? They'll say, no, I go to my church. My minister is going to make sure I'm okay. My minister is going to make sure, or the priest, I've done my confession to the priest and I've confessed my sins to him and he's told me 3 Hail Marys and I'm out of here, I'm fine. You know, even some people have asked the question of ministers, can you save my loved one that's dying? Loved one passes away and a family has it in their head that they'll ask the minister, did you save them? Are they in heaven? Did you get them to heaven? My friend, being a minister, holding any office in any church, does not suddenly give you supernatural powers to get anyone from heading to hell to going to heaven. You put your trust in a church. You put your trust in a minister or any religious figure. You put your trust in yourself. I guarantee you this. On the authority of Scripture, you will be lost. I cannot save anyone. I couldn't even save myself. Any man, woman, that ever says that they can save you, they are lying to you. And any man or woman that holds office in a church and doesn't tell you that you need to be saved, they are failing you. I was with a couple recently and I asked them the question. They actually said to me, you know, we go to church. They told me the church that they went to. And I said to them, the minister, does he ever talk about sin? No. I says, does he ever tell you you need to be saved? No. Does he ever mention hell? No. I told him straight, your minister's failing you. Let me give you a scenario. Imagine we decided, you and me, we're going to do a parachute.